Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we know what this week is all about. We're going to be reflecting upon the last week of Jesus' life. Of course, he would rise from the dead on the third day, and we will be celebrating next Sunday that glorious 40-day period, proving to those who were worthy to see him that he had indeed risen from the dead, that his body and soul had been reunited most triumphantly and gloriously in the tomb, and then he would ascend into heaven after those 40 days had completed. We'll be reflecting this week, and truly we must make it a holy week, the holiest week of the year. We must focus and meditate on the price that he paid. I would like to tell you from a medical point of view what the crucifixion was, to help us understand better this price that was paid. Let's listen to this description by a medical doctor. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The soldier feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight of the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through his muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-wrenching cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this the Bible records with the simple words, "And they crucified him." This is in addition, as we well know, to the beatings he had received when he was arrested, when he was brought before Annas and Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate, and the horrible scourging, the crown of thorns, pain is beyond all belief. And this was the price that he found necessary to pay for our sins. It seems to me that there were four types of people in the Passion of our Lord. The ones who hated Christ were the first group. Those that couldn't stand him, those that were actively campaigning to put him to death and in the most painful and ignominious way possible. And what I see with these four groups is parallels to our own time. There are people who hate God, who hate Christ, who will blaspheme him, who will deny him. The number of atheists is growing. They are in the first group. The second group would be those people that were aware. Oh, also in the first group would be anybody who called out, "Crucify him." The second group, the people who saw what was going on and didn't care. They had other things to do. They had heard of Jesus, all the good that he had done, but when he was being dragged before his tormentors, they really didn't stop very long. They had plans to take care of. And this would be what I believe to be a very vast number of people today, those that don't care. They know who Jesus is. They know that he claims to be God, but they have plans. They've got things to do. They can't be bothered. Let the tragedy happen and take care of itself. What a terrible thing that indifference is. The third group would be those who love Jesus, but their love was weak. They saw what was happening and they felt really bad. But because their love was weak, they didn't want to do anything. They cared, but not to the point of doing something. And this would actually be the apostles. Their love was too weak. They all fled. They did not like what was happening, but only one of them came back, and he now is in the fourth group. Those who love Jesus, not with a weak love, but with an ardent love. The women who wept over him as he's walking on the way to the cross, they would have incurred the wrath of the soldiers and the Jews that were trying to put him to death. Veronica pushing her way through the crowd to wipe the face of Jesus. And at the foot of the cross, his own mother, of course, she was going to be there. The holy women that were there, Magdalene, the repentant sinner, and John. This is why the Gospel of St. John is read or chanted on Good Friday, because he's the one who came and stood at the cross. And so, my dear brethren, everybody in the world belongs to one of these four groups. Let us belong to the group that ardently loves Jesus, whose love is not weak, and who are willing to stand at the cross, who are willing to suffer, knowing that suffering brings about such tremendous good. Look at the redemption that it accomplished. And it does, gives us tremendous spiritual growth and gives us a chance to atone for our sins. So this is our choice this week. Let's be part of that fourth group that did not lack in love. It's all about our Lord this week. And remember that he suffered practically everything that we could ever suffer. Are there times when you're hungry? He was hungry. He fasted for 40 days. He ate nothing during his passion. Are there times when your throat is parched with thirst? Well, Jesus drank nothing throughout his whole passion. Does your head hurt? Do you get headaches, perhaps even migraines? Jesus knows that pain and more because of the thorns that were in his head. Are you suffering from bodily affliction? Maybe chronic pain? Jesus knows that as well through his scourging and his crucifixion. But interestingly, there are a couple of sufferings that not even Jesus suffered. And St. Paul seems to allude to this in first chapter of Colossians when he said, "My sufferings fill up what is lacking in the passion of Christ." What was lacking in this horrible sea of pain? Well, there were two sufferings that Jesus could not endure because he was the unblemished lamb, and that was disease and broken bones. The Paschal lamb had to be without a single bone broken. He's the perfect victim. So to the extent and in the times when you suffer some form of disease or a broken bone, as painful as those are, you are filling up in your members, as St. Paul says, something lacking in the passion of Christ. Not that our Lord was suffering was in any way deficient, it's just that he wasn't supposed to suffer those two. But in all the other ones in which Christ relates, let us reunite our sufferings with Jesus and Mary. And that's what gives them such tremendous value. So, my dear brethren, let us make it truly a Holy Week in you with our suffering Lord and his most sorrowful mother. Let us stand at the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.